The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Father, as we consider this single verse from Job 3 today, I pray that your Spirit would be here with us. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would help us listen well to your word. And I pray that we would each leave this place truly changed. That we would hear the description of the kings of earth in this passage and see rightly and be convicted by the ways in which we often follow in their footsteps. Open our eyes, Father, to the ways in which we're building ruins just like them. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to stop. Today, cause us to stop. Cause us to see what the King of Heaven does instead and to follow him. Lord, we know that this is what would be most glorifying to you, and we know that this is what would be best for us. So help us, Father, today to be wise and to follow your Son. We trust in your Spirit for it. We know that apart from you, that will not happen. So, Holy Spirit, please bring that to pass today, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not in Genesis today. We've been working through the book of Genesis for several months now, passage by passage. And it's good to take breaks sometimes. We want to be able to experience other parts of God's Word too. And today, the reason why we're in Job chapter 3 is because I was reading through the book of Job on my own and was really, really struck by verse 14, which is the verse that we're going to have a chance to contemplate together today. You heard the more artistic rendering of the passage read from the pulpit before I prayed. And in verse 14, it's put like this: the kings and the counselors of the earth build ruins for themselves. You know, sometimes people say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And this picture, I think, is worth maybe 10,000 words. It's a picture, of course, of the vanity of investing in the things of this world. Job is it's part of the literature. It's part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And boy, there's so much wisdom packed into this single verse. It's a vivid picture that poignantly and powerfully portrays the vanity, the futility of pouring yourself into worldly endeavors, spending so much time and energy and money on what doesn't last. And so the only question that I want you to ask today as we consider this verse is the title of the sermon. Are you building ruins? Is that you? Are you following in the footsteps of the kings of earth? Or are you following in the footsteps of the King of Heaven? We're going to take a look at both of those today. Those are actually the 2 points of the sermon. First, what the kings of earth do. And then second, what the King of Heaven does. We're going to see they're very different. The big idea, though, is this: stop building ruins. Stop building ruins. Now, verse 14, it's a verse that's worthy of chewing on in of itself, but really it's a side. It's like when you go to McDonald's and you order a meal, and the meal will come with a main item and, you know, maybe a burger or something, and it'll come with a side, you'll get some fries, and maybe a soft drink too. Verse 14, it's the French fries. At McDonald's, the French fries are the best in the world. I think any rational person will agree with me on that. Even if In-N-Out has the best burgers, McDonald's definitely has the best French fries. And the French fries this morning are what we're going to be focusing on. The main item in Job 3 is actually something quite different than this side that verse 14 is focusing on, and that's served with that main item. The main item in Job 3 is actually the first speech of Job in this cycle of speeches that we're going to see throughout the book. And as one commentator aptly put, Job 3 is one of the most depressing chapters in the Bible. It's an item that'll make your stomach sick after eating it. Many of you are familiar with the story of Job. It's a tragic story. He was a righteous and a blameless man on earth from the land of Uz. He's actually described as the greatest of all the people of the East. He had a very full life. He had children. He had servants. He had animals or wealth. And of course, you know the story, the sons of God, which are these supernatural beings that God created, come before God, and there among them is the adversary or the accuser. It's translated Satan. Satan actually isn't a proper name in Job. It's referring to this title, this role of the son, one of the sons of God who's an accuser. And it's a title that fits him well. God says to the accuser, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. He fears me. He turns away from evil." And the accuser says to God, "Well, of course he does, God. You've blessed him tremendously. You've put a wall around this guy. Of course he's going to honor you and respect you. But if you take away what he has, you stretch out your hand and you remove the blessings, he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Do it." He gives the accuser a chance to test Job. And so the accuser goes out, and with fire and enemies, he takes Job's servants, he takes Job's wealth, his animals, and then he has wind from the east destroy the house that Job's children are eating in, and all of his children die. If you're a father or a mother, this is an unimaginable thought, to go from having everything, such a full life, having children, having wealth, and to lose it all just like that? Unbelievable. Job's response, though, is just as unbelievable. Even though he arises and tears his robe and shaves his head and falls on the ground, he responds in worship. He blesses God. He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he does not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Chapter 2 opens. The sons of God are back before God, and the accuser's there too. And God says the same thing to him. "Have you considered my servant Job? He's fearless, he's blameless, he turns away from evil. And look, even though you smited him and incited him against me, he has not charged me with wrongdoing. He's held fast to his integrity." The adversary says, "Well, you let me take his blessings, but you didn't let me touch his body. You know, skin for skin. If you take a man's health, that's it. He'll definitely curse you if you let me touch his body." God says again to the adversary, "Go ahead, do it." And he does. He afflicts poor Job with loathsome sores from head to foot. And it says that Job sat there on the ground taking a broken piece of pottery, and he was scraping himself with the pottery. And his wife turns and tells him to curse God. You know, "Why are you holding fast to your integrity now? Curse God and die." Job, of course, is surrounded eventually by his friends. They come from different parts and come to comfort him. They sit on the ground with him for a week in silence before anyone speaks. And then our chapter today opens with Job's lament. It's his first speech, the first of several that we would see in the book. And his suffering is so unbearable that here in Job 3, he is wishing that he was dead. He starts off in the first 10 verses cursing the day of his birth. It says in verse 1, you can follow along with me, "After this, after all of this suffering that was inflicted on Job, and after sitting there for a week with his friends, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, 'Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived.'" And for the first 10 verses, he curses the day he was born. Verses 11 through 19, it's the part of the passage in which we find our verse today. Job proceeds to wish that he died in birth, or that he was born a stillborn. It's a very dark image. He says in verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth and come out from the womb and expire?" The passage ends in verses 20 through 26 with Job asking why the light of life is given to people whose existence is so miserable. It says in verse 20, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures?" Why? Why continue existence like this? And understand just how unbearable Job's suffering was. It's important to realize that he didn't think when he died that he was going to go to heaven and be in the presence of Christ. This was not revealed until later on in redemptive history, that there was this experience of bliss and blessing and glory after death. For him, Joel's conception of what happens after death is pretty bleak. He says in this chapter, in verse 19, that that the realm of the dead is the place where, verse 19, the small and the great go, the kings, the counselors, the wealthy princes, the wicked, the weary, the prisoners, the slave, all of these people in Job 3 end up in the same place. It's Sheol. It's this gloomy, shadowy underworld, this realm of the dead. And this is how Job describes it in chapter 10 of the book. He says in verse 21, I go and I shall not return. There's no returning from this place. I go to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. That's the place he wishes he could be. He wishes he could be in Sheol. He prefers it to living. Why? Verse 26 of our passage. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. He says, at least in the gloomy underworld, there is no more trouble. At least there's rest. He says in verse 13, if I died at birth, quote, then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves. So verse 14, it served with one of the deepest, most disturbing, I would say stomach-churning cries of agony in the Bible. And it's there that we find this fascinating and I would say very insightful description of the kings of earth. Which brings us to our first point, what the kings of earth do. Verse 14, if you're reading in the ESV, it says, kings and counselors of the earth are those who rebuilt ruins for themselves. An alternative translation, the one I had read from the pulpit before this, says the kings and the counselors of earth build ruins for themselves. The Hebrew word can be translated build or rebuild, depending on the context. And some translate it as rebuild because that was actually a practice that ancient kings engaged in sometimes. They would rebuild or restore older places or structures, and that might be what's in view here. Alternatively, it could be referring to what their building projects eventually become. That all of their building projects become ruins. This is also the view that the NIV takes, but it adds some explanatory details that I think accidentally pull back some of the poetic punch that's packed into verse 14. The NIV puts it like this. It says that the kings built for themselves places now lying in ruins. I like the artistic rendering better, and it's more literal too. The kings and the counselors of the earth build ruins for themselves. It's an ironic image. You know, right now in the news, there's a lot of press that's been given to this ballroom that Trump's building in the White House. You can imagine how much more press it would get if Trump said that instead of building a lavish, extravagant ballroom, let's build one that's already in ruins. Let's build one that's totally undesirable, unflattering, and unusable. Let's make one that's already decayed. We want the floor caving in. We want the roof falling off. We want there to be big holes in the walls. Let's actually have this wall missing. Let's just have it be like a few bricks here. Something that doesn't have any lighting, dingy, dirty. Let's build that, right? Are you crazy? Of course not. No one's going to build ruins. Who would build ruins? Obviously, it's not the intention of anyone when they set out to build anything, to build ruins. But the point of the passage is that that's what they're ultimately doing. Because that's the inevitable end of everything that we build. The author saw this in Job's day, but it might be perhaps even more evident now. You know, you can tour so many historic sites in the ancient world, and you know what? Even if you don't tour it yourself, you can. I'm sure you've all seen pictures online of these pillars that are still standing, but they're all crumbling, right? Or maybe you'll look at the Colosseum in Rome, and you'll see what used to be at one point, a brand new arena, And now all that's left is the ancient remains, the ruins that stand. Throughout the ancient world, you can find places that used to be magnificent temples, but are now just piles of rocks. In the end, what do they become? Ruins. Kings that built beautiful palaces for themselves, now you look at them and all you see is rubble. In the end, what did they become? Ruins. What was once an entire bustling city is now buried underneath sand. It's an uninhabited site that is visited only for excavations by archaeologists. An entire world now lost. In the end, that city became ruins. Monuments built to kings or other great figures to reflect their glory now are shattered. They have their heads fallen off, stuck in the sand. In the end, what did they build? Ruins. That last image is actually inspired by a poem referenced by a commentator on this very verse, in light of this verse. I'm going to read part of that poem, update the language slightly. It was written by Percy Shelley in 1817. You might have heard the poem before. It's titled Ozymandias. And Ozymandias in the poem is this tyrannical king that built a massive statue for himself. That's what's depicted in the poem. Here's how it reads. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered face lies. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. This monument's supposed to be referencing all of the great buildings around the monument. The poem continues saying, nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. This monument of the tyrannical king, now itself shattered, face stuck in the sand, supposedly attesting to all of its mighty works. But when you look around, there are no mighty works to be seen. Only level sand. Where are the impressive works? Nothing remains. Just a desolate desert around a decayed statue. The whole time, the kings were building ruins. Now, notice something else about the heart of kings here, or the ruling class in verse 14, that's interesting. It's at the last part of the verse in your translation, verse 14. It says, the kings and the counselors of the earth who build ruins for themselves. For themselves. What's motivating their pursuit? It's their own glory, their honor, their fame, their praise, their pleasure. All of this, they build for themselves, but everything they build turns to ruins. Don't you see how futile it is? Nothing lasts. Nothing. And their path is well trod. The way is wide and easy that leads to ruins. And there are many who are on it. You look down that path, you'll see lots of footprints. You'll see the footprints of many of the elite in our own day today. Right on that path, you'll look down, you'll see the footprints of shoes of celebrities. Right, famous musicians, movie actors, shoes that walk the red carpet. You'll see those footprints on this path. Many in the entertainment industry are building a personal brand for themselves, acquiring fame and fortune, but in the end, what will it be? Ruins. Now, Job's talking very practically. He's talking in earthly terms about how everything we build turns to ruins. But in light of the Bible's teaching about the end of history, even if an actor was able to remain famous until God comes again in glory, at the end of history, everything is turned to ruins and replaced by God's kingdom. Everything is destined to ruins. You'll look down that wide path and you'll see the feet of the very expensive shoes of business moguls. Perhaps you actually see the tire treads of their Bugattis on the track, right, on that path, who poured themselves into building a financial empire, but in the end, what will that empire be? Ruins. You'll see royal sandals on that path. You'll see shoes that walk the halls of Congress and the White House, politicians making their mark in history, building even some of the greatest countries in the history of Earth, including our own country. But in the end, what will it be? Ruins. Yes, I'm sorry if you're a patriot of the U.S. The U.S. will not remain forever. At the end of that wide, easy, well-trod path is nothing but a city of ruins. Nothing less. Often I think they're motivated by the same things that the kings and counselors of the earth were motivated by. They're doing this for themselves, right? The kings of earth build ruins for themselves. But the same motives, the same pursuit has the same tragic end. Ruins. You know, it's heartbreaking, I think, when you look around today, you see so many people who are building ruins everywhere. You just see ruins all over the place. Here's the question, though, of course, that we asked at the beginning. Are you doing the same? Are you building ruins? I wish the heart of kings were just the heart of kings. I think we all seek glory, honor, fame, praise, pleasure. Unfortunately, you don't need to look much further than your own mental life, right? How many of your thoughts are so self-consumed, so self-exalting, so self-glorifying? We think of ourselves so much. And it definitely motivates our pursuits a lot. And we undertake building projects for ourselves that don't last. We spend time, we spend energy, we spend money on all kinds of things that don't last. Maybe you're literally building your own palace. You know, your house is something that you spend yourself on, improving, making bigger, making better, making more beautiful, right? More fun. But what's going to happen to that home, that palace of yours? It's going to turn to ruins. Maybe you want to build a financial empire. Well, empire is a little out of reach for us, maybe too ambitious. Maybe you don't want an empire. You want something more modest. You just want a financial castle, right? With walls that are bigger than necessary to provide you with security for the lifestyle that you want. Or maybe legacy or power or freedom. That financial castle is destined to crumble. A lot of us spend our time building playgrounds for ourselves. We spend so much time entertaining ourselves or setting up our life so that we can entertain ourselves the way we want, so we can have the kind of retirement that we want. We spend so much time watching TV, indulging in our hobbies, playing games, going to restaurants, going on vacations, playing sports, whatever it is, we're building playgrounds for ourselves, and they will not last. Lastly, we spend a lot of time, I think, building statues of ourselves, monuments to our own glory. See this online a lot, right? People want to build that perfect online image of themselves. They care a lot about social media. Maybe they want popularity. Maybe they just want to be liked. They want others to see themselves a particular way, right? Need that perfect image of you or of your family online. Needs to be just right. You know, you think a lot about the comments that you get, the likes that you get, how you're perceived, what others think of you, right? You really want that online fan base, that online monument to yourself. But even if that's not you, I think we all strive to make statues of ourselves, monuments to our own glory, right? Perhaps especially in our achievements, academic achievements, business achievements, artistic achievements, ministry achievements, achievements in the home and parenting and homeschooling, you name it, anything that will bring us recognition, bring us praise, glory, Maybe something will help make a name for ourselves, right? We're building a statue of ourself. That statue will also turn to ruins. Just like the kings of earth, you're building ruins. Now, if your answer to the sermon question is yes, what should you do? You should stop. Stop building ruins. Don't build something that people are going to 200 or 500 years from now and see nothing but crumbling pillars. Stop building the ruins of your palaces. Stop building the ruins of a financial castle. Stop building the ruins of your playground. Stop building the ruins of your statue of yourself. Leave the ruins behind. The pursuit of self-glory, of self-satisfaction, it's a foolish pursuit, an unwise pursuit, a pursuit that you would be smart to quit today. I think if we realize that we're building ruins, we probably wouldn't build them. But maybe we haven't realized it yet. Perhaps you're one of those people that hasn't realized it yet. Are you following in the footsteps of the kings of earth, doing what the kings of earth do? If you are, I want to point you to another path this morning. I want to point you to a path with the footprints of another king on them. He's not from around here. His footsteps, though, are the ones you want to follow in. They're the ones that are wise to follow in. Point number two, what the king of heaven does. You see, his path is narrower and it's harder, and there are much fewer people that have trod on that path. You look down that path, you're going to see the sandals of the prophets and the apostles there. You're also going to see the footprints of martyrs who walked into the arena to be fed to lions. You'll probably see their blood dripping on that path. You'll see the boot prints of missionaries on that path. People who bravely crossed into foreign lands and left their families, left their homes behind, suffered great loss, even suffered health, family members, loss of family members. And if you look closely enough, you might even be able to see their tears staining that path. But most of all, what you'll see on that path are the feet of servants, people who washed the dirty feet of others and followed in the footsteps of a very different king. At the end of that path, you're not going to find ruins, though. You're not going to find a ruined city. You're going to find an eternal city, one that never, ever, 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 ever turns to ruins. That's what you want to help build. You want to help build something that lasts forever. That's what the King of Heaven builds. You remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary before Jesus was born? He said this. He said, Mary, your son, this is Luke 1, verse 32, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. No end for this kingdom. In the book of Revelation, as the seventh trumpet sounds, we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the people crying out, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And there's Handel's Hallelujah chorus, right? He shall reign forever and ever. How is the King of Heaven different from the kings of earth? Well, his hands are very different. Right? His hands aren't like the hands of the kings of earth who build ruins for themselves. The King of Heaven, he builds something very different. He builds something that never crumbles, that never shatters, that never decays. He builds a city that lasts forever. What is his city? Well, you're looking at it right now. A very, very small corner of it. We are the eternal city, the new Jerusalem, as described in Revelation 21. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Her husband is the king himself. You are the city. God's people are the city, the eternal city that the king of heaven is building, the city that never turns to ruins. Not even the gates of hell or death will prevail against this city. What he builds will stand for how long? Forever and ever and ever. His hands are very different. He builds something that lasts. But I think you'll notice his heart is very different too. Now in verse 14 it says that kings and the counselors of the earth build ruins for themselves. They build ruins for themselves. It's selfish, self-centered. They're seeking their own praise. They're seeking their own pleasure. But what did the King of Heaven say? He said in Mark chapter 10, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's flipped this whole thing upside down. His heart isn't a heart of selfishness, it's a heart of selflessness. The King of Heaven, in his selflessness, gave his own life for his people. He gave his life for you. Gave it to ransom you from the death you deserved, so that instead you can have life forever. He shed his blood to build this eternal city. To build this eternal city with you and with me, with sinners like us. Had it not been for him giving his life, you and I would not be living forever. We would not be part of an eternal city. He had to die so that you and me, who deserve death for our sin, would not. You want this king's hands. You want this king's heart. He used his one very short life well. I hope you see the foolishness of the kings of earth, and I hope you want, even now, to follow the King of Heaven instead, to live for what lasts. The amazing thing is that the King of Heaven invites you to do just that. In fact, he calls you to do just that. He calls you to build with him. Do you remember what the resurrected king said at the end of Matthew's gospel? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He said to his followers, help me build the city. Help me build the eternal city, the city that lasts. Make disciples. You know what a disciple is, right? It's a statue, not of yourself, but of Jesus. It's a living, breathing, walking, talking statue of the King of Heaven himself, a monument that brings him glory and honor and praise forever. It's not like the statues of the kings of earth that a few hundred years from now will have its head stuck in the sand, shattered, saying, look at all my mighty works, and when you look around, you see nothing but lone and level sand. Not like that. The statues of the King of Heaven will remain forever. They will forever be a monument to his great works, giving him glory as he is so worthy. Are you building that city? Are you baptizing and teaching like the king has invited you to do? Making statues of the king. Making new statues and then making statues even better statues and better and better and better. I want to encourage you this morning to pick up the chisel of the word. It's a very sharp chisel. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Pick up that super sharp chisel of the word, and then also pick up the hammer of prayer. It's not an ordinary hammer. It's more like Thor's hammer. Right, if you like the Marvel movies, Thor's the superhero that has that incredible silver hammer that channels the power of lightning, right? Pick up that hammer. It's a hammer that, like Thor's, only the worthy can wield. But you wield that hammer of prayer, and it'll harness the very power of God. Pick up that thunderous hammer. Pick up that razor-sharp chisel. And when you smash those things together, you're going to build something that lasts forever. Sculpt yourself into a better statue of Jesus. Take that hammer and that chisel to yourself every day. Cut off those rough edges. Make yourself a mirror replica of the King of Heaven, a perfect statue of the King of Heaven. You want your desires, you want your thoughts, you want your words, you want your deeds to be a mirror reflection of Him. You want to carve deep down into your heart a love for God and a love for others that truly guides your life. And then take that hammer, take that chisel, and sculpt your family. Every single day, make that your goal if you're a parent or a spouse. Every single day, wake up with the goal to make your spouse a better statue of Christ, to make your child a better statue of Christ. Chisel them out. Do the same with your brothers and sisters here. I hope when you come to our gatherings on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, I hope you're not just coming to be chiseled yourself into a better statue of Christ, but to do the same for others. They need you to do that for them. We need you to do that for us. Come with that goal. Come here not just to be shaped, but to shape others, to take the razor-sharp chisel of the word and the thunderous hammer of prayer, and to make your brothers and sisters here better statues of Christ. When you do that, you're building something that will last forever. Make that your goal when you come here. Make that your goal when you gather on Wednesdays. Bring them into your home. Get together with them for coffee. Spend time meeting with them to make them better statues and let them do the same for you. And lastly, of course, when you think about those in your life who are not statues of the King of Heaven at all, but who are still building statues of themselves, make sure you take that razor-sharp chisel and start chiseling away with the truth of God's Word. Prayerfully, in love, discussing spiritual, important things with them. Seek to make new statues for Christ, to be added to His eternal city that lasts forever. You have all the tools you need to build something that matters for eternity. Are they in your hand? Is that chisel in your hand? Is that hammer in your hand? Are you comfortable using them? Are you using them regularly to build the city of God? Life is short. You have no idea when you're going to be joining the dead in Job 3. For some of you, it could be this very week. For others, it might be a year from now. But for none of us, it's going to be more than a few decades. We will all be joining the dead. Make your life count. Live for what lasts forever. Build something that matters forever. Stop building ruins. Stop spending so much time and energy and money on things that don't last. Spend it on that which lasts forever. Does that mean you have to quit your job and go into ministry full-time or move overseas and join the mission field? Perhaps for some of you, but for most of us, no. God's plan for you might be different. What you want to do is sculpt yourself and others into the best statues of Christ that you personally can. and the circumstances in which God's put you. You see, what matters for you isn't the number of statues that you can make, but your obedience to the King. Whatever you do in obedience to Him brings Him glory. That's what matters forever. The chief end of man, the goal, the purpose of life, that we had a chance to read earlier in the catechism question, is to glorify God. Building His city is one way to glorify Him. Jesus invites you to come build His city. But all of our other activities that we do in obedience to God, including our day-to-day jobs, including our rest, they have lasting value in our service to Him. This is what Colossians 3 says to slaves, to those who are slaving under earthly masters in the first century. Verse 22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. Ask for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Everything you do, it's an opportunity to serve Him, to serve the King of Heaven. Do it for Him. Stop doing it all for yourself. Do it for Him. Whatever you do, do it the best you can. Do it for Him. When you live for Christ, even the things that don't last in and of themselves, because we have to spend a lot of time, right, on things that will eventually turn to ruins, even the things that don't last in and of themselves, when you do it for Him, in obedience to Him, it can have eternal value. I can't help but think of that famous C.T. Studd quote, which we've talked about from the pulpit before in other contexts here. "'Tis one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last." We'll wrap up with the question that we began with. Are you building ruins? I want you to think of it like this. If we were to gather right now your family members and your friends and your coworkers into this room, and we were to ask them to be honest and to tell us what they think your life is all about based on their knowledge of you, would they say you're all about building your home or building that financial castle or building your playground or building that statue of yourself, that monument to yourself? Or would they say you're all about building that eternal city, building living, breathing, walking, talking statues of Christ? What would they say? Your life is short. Stop following the kings of earth. Put yourself 100% behind the King of Heaven. Plant your feet in His footprints on that path and build with Him instead. Let me pray right now that God would help us do that. Father, we thank You for the wisdom in the description of the kings of earth here in Job chapter 3, verse 14. We pray that You would help us take it to heart. We pray, Father, that You would show each of us the ways in which we're building ruins. Cause us, Father, to stop following in the footsteps of the kings of earth. Make us wise. Cause us to follow the King of Heaven instead. Give us His heart of selflessness. Cause our hands to be like His and to build something that lasts forever. Cause us to take the word, cause us to take prayer, and to make ourselves and all those around us into the best statues of You that we can possibly make. We pray that Your Spirit would be with us, enable us to do that for Your glory forever. We ask this in His name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.